right, good morning, and let's look at, we're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning. At the beginning of the year in Psalm 80, talking about the restoration is a process, right? And that you don't restoration is not like this overnight quick fix that we all want to have, and that's just not the reality of things, but that restoration is, it takes time. And I don't know about some of you, I find myself at times not being as patient as I need to be and as I like to be. And so if we're going to do this process of restoration God's way, it's going to take some time. And then last week we talked about restoration begins with repentance, Psalm 51, until we understand our brokenness and understand our need. I think a lot of times we want to go into restoration not knowing what needs to be restored. And so we can't really be restored until we know what needs to be restored. And so this week we're going to talk about restoration from Psalm 23, one of the more famous psalms of all scripture. So many of you could quote this by memory. So we're going to just say it. It's going to be on the screen. We're going to just say this together this morning because I love scripture out loud anyway. And I love it, a psalm like this that all of us know. So just read this psalm with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice verse 3, what he does? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. That's what we want to focus this morning on. What does it mean for our soul to be restored? Now, I know that according to what version you're going to read, it says, restore my soul, renew my soul. It may even say my strength or something along those lines, or my life. So what do we mean by soul? Now, I'm going to give you some stuff this morning that I want you to see, and you can dig in scripture. We don't have time to go through all of it, but this is my view on some things this morning, and I always like to tell you when it's my view, because I don't want you to come across like, well, it has to be that way. But when we talk about the soul, we have to define what we mean by soul. If we're going to have our soul restored, what is the soul, and maybe even what the soul is not? The word soul or strength, according to your translation, is from the word nephesh. All right, just spell that any way you like. All right, in your notes, nephesh. I spell it NEPHESH and kind of transliterated there from Hebrew. And nephesh is found several times in your Bible, most famously when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, became a living nephesh. He became alive. Let's talk about first, though, what the soul is not. When we're talking about soul here, the soul is not a disembodied part of man that has existed or will exist eternally. Most of us, when we hear soul, that's what we think of. We think of this part of us that's just going, that has been floating around before time began, and then it's going to float around after we die. And that's not a biblical definition of the soul. That is more, big word here, Platonic view. And if you know what that means, you go back to Plato, go back to Aristotle, the philosophers. They started teaching about the soul existing outside of man, and it became this almost way that we begin to view everything. And so when we talk about soul, people talk about that. That's not really demonstrated in Scripture. And once again, this is me. I'm talking. You can go back and dig on this, and then you come out and say, you are wrong, all right? And that's fine, all right? But I don't see in Scripture this view of where the soul is just floating around everywhere. One caution I would give you is don't get your theology from ancient philosophers or from Disney. Anybody seen that Disney Pixar movie? Okay, And that's exactly what the movie depicted, was this, that were just these little cute little floating blobs out in out somewhere, and then all of a sudden our number comes up. And boy, that's not biblical, okay? And so don't get your theology from Pixar movies. if you get anything else from your notes today, that let that be the one, all right? The Bible doesn't teach immortal souls in this sense. What it does teach is that in the kingdom to come, we will have real resurrected bodies just like Jesus had following his resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. All it tells us about when a person dies is that we are with God. And by the way, those are two beautiful words, with God. We don't really know a lot about those things, but we know we're with God. What does that mean? What does that look like? I really can't completely explain that to you, but I do know I'm with God, and there, and with God is a good place to be. And then he's going to resurrect both the the dead and the living. He's going to the saved and the unsaved. Some will be go into everlasting life. And when we go into everlasting life, a new kingdom, new heaven, new earth, guess what? We're going to have real physical bodies. What did Jesus have when he was resurrected? He had a real physical body. It wasn't just some soul resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. And the Bible says we will be like him as he is. And so getting that and understanding that, that brings us back. So what is being restored? What is it that's being restored? So let me give you this first thing here. And this is simple. God restores your life. The word soul always refers back to your life. And by your life, we mean who you are physically, who you are emotionally, who you are mentally, and who you are spiritually. God restores your life, your mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. How many of you know that you're made up of more than just like one little thing that's within you? You have a mental part of you. You have an emotional side of you. You have a physical part of you. So if it's your health that needs to be restored, if it's your mind that needs to be restored, your emotion that needs to be restored, but especially your spirit that needs to be restored, that's what he's saying. And so he's saying, he restores my life. He restores me physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. He does all of that. Going back to Genesis, it tells us with his, another big word, with his ruach, his breath, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and that's when man became a living soul. He breathed life into man, and he created us as emotional beings, mental beings, physical beings, and spiritual beings. He gave us all of that with his breath. So as I'm thinking of it that way, that he's restoring my life, now verse 1 really makes sense in this. The Lord is my shepherd, so I really have need of nothing else. Because he is the one that gave me life. He's the one that restores my life. He's the one that sustains my life. He's the one that does all of that. So I'm clinging completely to the shepherd. And so he restores your life. Paul countered the New Age philosophy of man existing outside and separated from God, and that the soul had its own little being. He encountered that in Acts chapter 17. Look at these verses. They're on the screen here. Acts chapter 17. This was when he was at Mars Hill, and he's encountering the philosophy. And you remember he tells them about this unknown God? Because they had so many altars to gods, they were like, what if we missed one? And so they put an altar to an unknown God just in case. He said, let me tell you about this unknown God. And he begins to tell them from the beginning of how God brought these things. And he says this, his purpose was for the nations, the ethnicities, every people is what he's saying there. He's not talking about boundaries. He's talking about every person, every person, every nationality, to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And catch this next part. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Do you catch that phrase? In him we live and move. And I know some translations say that, and have our being. It's who we are. God created us and he gave us, so he wants to restore us. So here's the question. How does God restore your soul? How does God restore your soul? See, most of us are asking how-to questions in our life. Sometimes it's, how am I going to pay the bills? Anybody ever ask that question? How am I going to get through this day? How am I going to tell this person this news? Those how questions. And so I think this is a big question that I want to give you some points from, all from Psalm 23 here. How does God restore your soul? I believe he does it, and you'll see it in verses 2 through 6. First of all, he restores our soul through his provision. He restores our soul through his provision. Notice verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And there's when we have, he restores our soul in verse 3. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you'll notice in verse 2, you have the basic necessities that a sheep needs. Green meadows and still waters. Green meadows and still waters. The basic necessities of everyday life. Jesus taught the same thing. I just read it this morning. Give us this day the daily bread that I need today. Give me the bread that I need for today. The basic necessity of every single day. And I know that we like to spiritualize that a little bit, say, well, he's talking about spiritual bread. No. He wants to supply your physical bread too. He said, think about the birds. They do all this and they don't even worry about where things are coming from. He said the same for you. I'm going to take care of your needs. The psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old. Anybody relate? And I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of our needs. And the basic necessities of everyday life are essential for our overall health. For your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health, your emotional health, you need the basic necessities, and God is willing and wanting as a shepherd to take care of you. Think of a child for a moment, and that they need what they need in a home. What does a child need in a home? I know some of you may not get this if you are young people. They don't need necessarily an Xbox or PlayStation. That might be convenient, but they don't necessarily need that. The basic necessities that a child needs are food, right? Shelter, clothing, but let's add a fourth one, love, right? Give that child food, shelter, clothing, love, the environment. They may not have, quote unquote, what other people have, but they have what they need. And I believe if every parent would concentrate on those basic necessities of food, shelter, clothing, and love, and all of that from the obligation that God gave us from Scripture and teaching them the Word through all of that, then we're going to see that child develop and grow. But it's when they do not have that. I have recently there's a YouTube channel, and this guy interviews people from a lot of different walks of life, tough different walks of life. Some of them are out on the streets. Some of them are addicts. Some of them have been abused. But he talks about them from all their different walks, and he interviews these people. And some of their stories are really tough to listen to be honest with you. But it's amazing how many of them go back to the home. Go back to their formative years as a child. Listen what I'm saying to you. When he says restore my soul, he says, just give me what I need. Give me the genuine things that I need. And God, through his provision, does that. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us into the green pasture. He said, take this, drink from this. And then you'll notice in verse 3, after he says he restored our soul, he leads us in paths of righteousness. He guides us. There's two ways that God guides us today. He guides us by his word and by his spirit. He guides us by his word and by his spirit. And he's always led that way to some degree, because just like Israel, he led them with a pillar of fire and a cloud. Do you remember that? He had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We read in Scripture. So the word and his spirit, the cloud. What's in the cloud? The water. The washing of the water by the word. So he led them through a cloud, through the word, and then through fire. What does fire always represent in Scripture almost every time? The Holy Spirit. And so he's constantly leading us by his word. That's why it's important that you get in his word and you know his word and you study his word. Don't just like, you know, read something up, check my verse off for today. No, get in the Word, and because when you get in the Word, you not only get to know the Word, you get to know the Word. You get to know Jesus. And as you get to know Jesus, He begins to guide you. I have made an intense effort this year to really get into the book of Proverbs. And I'm not talking about just reading a proverb a day. I'm talking about, like, what does that mean and what does that say? I read a verse this morning that I'm, like, grappling with right now. What does that mean for me? What wisdom can I draw from that? Get in the Word. Because here's what happens when that Word begins to work in your heart. It even activates more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the problem today is not that we don't have access to the Holy Spirit. The problem is we are not listening or being obedient or even ready to listen to the Holy Spirit. And so we very much need the guiding of the Word. And so His provision is His Word. Aren't you glad we have that? And His Spirit. So He's going to provide your basic necessities, and He's going to provide His Word and His Spirit. And you need that. You need that every day in your life to grow and increase. So He helps us through His Word, through His provision. And then the second thing, He through His peace. Through His peace. God restores us through His peace. Verse 4. We know this one very well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, some translations say the darkest valley. Valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil. Why? Because You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me through His peace. I sat yesterday at a basketball game. I had to officiate a few games, and so I was sitting in between games. There was another game going on, and I was just watching people, and I've come to the conclusion that I have watched it over the last 3-4 years. Our world is getting angrier and angrier and angrier. You do not know the things, and if you have time, I'll sit down and tell you. The things that I have watched that people have done at ball games, games that really, honestly, y'all, they don't matter. But the way that we have gotten and the way we feel like we can speak to our fellow man and that we have become this way, what's missing? It's not just decorum. It's not just civility. What's missing is peace. People are genuinely missing peace. Because when there is peace in your life, it's been several weeks ago, I went down to the well one night because it was going to be freezing that night, so they had opened the well for people to downtown for homeless people to be able to come and spend the night because it was too cold to be outside, and I believe they are probably doing that maybe tonight and tomorrow night, I'm not sure. but it usually closes like at 7 o'clock, but they stayed open so people could come in and have a place warm to be. And a friend of mine works down there. And a guy came in, and this guy was angry. I just watched. He was angry. He was mad at everybody. As a matter of fact, when he came to the door, some of the people that were homeless there said, please don't let him in. Please don't let him in. Because he's such an angry and violent guy. And I watched my friend welcome this guy in. And literally, I watched this guy angry. And I watched my friend Nathan just talk to him. And it was amazing, Nathan's peace. You could just see it almost spilling over onto this guy because the longer he talked to Nathan and the longer Nathan responded to him in love and the longer Nathan responded to him to the peace that Nathan had, it just began to flow into this guy. I think the missing ingredient that most people have in our world today is peace, and we know that peace comes through Jesus. Peace comes through knowing the one that really matters. And we see that right here, even in the darkest and most difficult days of life. I can find a peace that can't be explained. I'm telling you, in the moments of death, and I know as Christians we say, well, I said earlier, we're with the Lord. But man, that person that's grieving over that death, there are no words, but there is an amazing peace that comes upon people in these moments of grief that you just can't explain. At the moment that you should be angry and beside yourself, in the moment that you should, I've watched people go through the hardest times and there be a peace that truly, as Scripture says, passes all understanding. And that's what God gives. And you remember he said to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. The world gives it because it helps them. The world gives it because it benefits them. Or the world gives it for a temporary time. I leave you my peace because it's a good and lasting peace. And in this midst of this, even your darkest valley, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be scared. I don't have to, although it's difficult and it's hard, I can have peace. And even the times where I'm the reason there's a dark valley, because I have failed, if you'll notice those, your rod and your staff, they come from me. The rod and the staff, I've heard it most of my life, were used as tools of discipline. And while that is true, that they could be used as tools of discipline, it wasn't a tool of discipline to break you and destroy you. It was a tool to bring you to himself. That rod and that staff, how that rod would just draw you closer, because prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer said. I tend to want to wander off on my own. And so those tools of discipline are to bring me closer. They're to teach me self-control, fruit of the Spirit, right? To teach me not to wonder. Yes, sometimes I wander off and I need to get pulled back. I love the, and some of you may have used one. I love when they came out with a little, basically, leash for children. You ever seen a kid in a store, you're like, and he's like on the string, pulling back, you know? The idea there is obviously to keep them close for their own safety and everything else. But it's also the idea of, hey, don't wander too far. Why does the parent say in the parking lot to the child, hold my hand? Because they hate that child and they don't want them to have fun? No, they don't want them to get hurt, but they also say, hey, this is, and I watched my children as they were younger. As soon as we'd step into a parking lot, some of you know this, they would reach, they'd hold their hand up. It became something. It's the same way. He's saying, I want to bring you close. But do understand this. Do understand this. It was also to fend off the enemies. That shepherd was ready to fight for his sheep. David, what did he say to Saul? I don't need this armor. I don't need this armor. I've got this, the sling and the stone. I've killed a bear with it. I've killed a lion with it. A shepherd's willing to fight for you. But I used that leash for a moment ago for the child, that hand the parent wants to hold for the child. But what if the child wanders off? We had four kids. If one of our kids wandered off, I didn't go, it's all right, we got three others. No. You went for the child. Listen, I want to say this to you. Maybe sometimes you feel like I've wandered too far from God. May I remind you of the good shepherd that goes looking for the sheep. There may be 99 back in the fold, but he's going to go find that one. He's going to go find that one. Can I tell you, that brings me peace? Because when I am prone to wander and prone to leave, I know that no matter how far away I go, he's going to come looking for me. And that gives me great peace. And so he restores our soul. That restores me physically. That restores me mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to know that he loves me enough that he's going to fight for me and loves me enough that he's going to go looking for me. Two more things real quickly. He restores us through his prosperity. Through his prosperity. Now, when you hear prosperity, that's become kind of an ugly word in religious circles because we have had people that have abused the gospel to teach what was often called a prosperity gospel. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're going to be the richest person in the world. You're never going to have any problems. You're going to live in the nicest house, drive the nicest cars, and all of that stuff. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a good word, all right? Hogwash, that's a good word. It's just not reality. Some of the people, I've been on mission fields, and some of the people I know that are closer to God than ever been are some of the dirt poorest people in the world. So let's get that out of the way. We're not even talking about that. What do we mean by through his prosperity? Notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It's overflow. Through his prosperity. My prosperity has to do with endurance, not opulence. It's not about how much I have in this world. It's how much I have in Christ. And so he is the reason I'm able to be sustained. Some of us that have struggled with the mental and emotional things in our life and that have gone through those things, the reason you're able to keep going the next day is because not because things are better, it's because Christ is better. Not because everything works out for my good, but everything works out for his good and his glory, and he brings it all about so I can continue and be sustained. So my prosperity is that. My prosperity has to do that he prepares the table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. He doesn't take necessarily the enemies away. He prepares the table before me in the presence of them. I'm going to take care of you in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your problems, even in the midst of your greatest enemies and greatest critics. I'm going to be with you there. I'm going to be with you there in the presence of my enemies. That reminds me of the passage in Isaiah that we often use. The weapons of the enemy cannot prosper. Because as long as God is with me, the enemy can throw whatever weapons it wants, but I am with God. And being with God, I have him, as we said already, fighting my battles for me and with me. And so he is the reason I'm able to continue. And so in those nighttime hours when you wake up and you're discouraged, those nighttime hours when you don't know how you're going to do the next thing and you're troubled about some things, how do you stay strong? How do you continue? How do you prosper in those moments where you feel like a failure? Because it's not up to you, it's up to him, and I put my complete trust in him. And so his prosperity is about that. As a matter of fact, look with me just real quickly at Psalm 27. I'm just going to read it real quick. Psalm 27, the first part, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. If you read that verse 3, even if a mighty army surrounds me, it reminds you of the prophet. You remember a prophet and his servant? They were surrounded by the enemy. And the servant said, what are we going to do? And the prophet said, there's more of us than there are of them. He said, what are you talking about? There's two of us. Look at all of them. And he said, Lord, would you open his eyes so he can see what's really happening? That he could see the angelic hosts that are surrounding them and they can't be shaken. Sometimes you need to pray, God, just, I'm going to trust that your armies surround me. He's the God, as a matter of fact, the word we use sometimes, he is the God of the mighty host that we read. He's actually the God of the angel armies. The armies of angels that are surrounding you. He is there, and so he is your prosperity. And he talks about this oil that's covering. Do you know a shepherd? If you've ever read Philip Keller's A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, if you've never read it, get that book, all right? Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Tremendous book. But he talks about why the anointing of oil was so important. And once again, we're going back to the Holy Spirit to cover us. And they talk about how they would anoint the oil and they would let it flow over the ears and the nostrils and everything because the flies, you know, if a fly gets in your face, you just swat it away. What happens to a sheep? You know, if you see a sheep swatting flies, that's pretty cool, all right? And it doesn't happen. So they can get into the nostrils and the ears, and they can cause infection and everything else. And actually, it's been noted that it can go all the way into the brain, and infection can go all the way into the brain, and the sheep can literally die or go crazy. A lot of things can happen to the sheep if it's not anointed with oil and taken care of properly. Do you know where Satan wants to get more than anywhere else? In your mind. He wants to get in your mind, in my mind, and he wants to get in your mind. See, he may get into your mind with some sin. He may get in my mind with some discouragement. However he wants to get, he's going to try to get into your mind. And so I constantly need the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit over me so he can't get into my mind. And I'm going to get it through his word, and I'm going to get it through being obedient to the Spirit. And so when I understand all of that, I realize my cup's flowing over. I may just have my daily bread, but my cup's overflowing. Because He is taking care of my mind. He's taking care of my body. He's taking care of my emotions. He's taking care of me physically, spiritually, everything. He's provided everything so far in here. Isn't that amazing? My daily needs, whatever it is, he's done it. So that brings us to the last one. And I love this. How does God restore your soul? Through pursuing you. Through pursuing you. There's something about being pursued by someone that loves us. I'm not talking about being pursued by someone that's annoying. I got a call, two calls this week. I know some of you probably got the same call. Anybody get a call about your car warranty this week? Anybody get that? That's not a beautiful thing, all right? We don't enjoy those people pursuing us. I did get a call this week that a lady called. Usually it's a recording, but this was a live person. I picked up. I said hello, and she said, Mr. Hudson, you'll be glad to know that we have approved for all of your student loans to be paid off. I said, that's awesome. She said, it is? And I said, yeah. She said, why? I said, because I don't have any student loans. Okay, thank you, sir. And we headed off somewhere else. Those people pursuing us, we don't care about those, all right? Now, I'm talking about someone pursuing you that wants your good and somebody pursuing you that you want to be with and a part of. We always talk about people that are in a dating relationship before marriage and those types of things, having that person that will pursue you in a healthy way. Okay, if they're standing around the corner stalking you, that's not good, okay? We're talking healthy, all right? But that person that loves you and cares about you and pursuing you, that's that beneficial thing of knowing, oh, man, this person really genuinely loves me, and it becomes this longing for this person to pursue you as well. As I was reading this and coming across this last one, your goodness and mercy, your unfailing love, how is it going to follow you? All the days of my life, it's constantly pursuing me. Can I say this to married couples? One of the problems we have is we pursue each other till we're married, and then we say, okay, I've got them, I don't pursue them anymore. And that's the reason we have the high divorce rate we have. Because people enjoy the dating experience and hate the marriage experience because the spouse quit pursuing them. That's just all extra. That has nothing to do with this. But I think it may have actually more to do than we think it does. Because a lot of people, their soul needs to be restored because they're broken from stuff that has happened. And so when we understand that he doesn't just pursue me. So the day I put my faith and followed Jesus Christ, he didn't say, okay, I got this one, I can put him on the shelf now. No, this verse says he's constantly pursuing me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, it's just always after me. Always coming behind me. Always loving me. This goodness. Oh, even in the midst of his lamentation, Jeremiah says, in his lamenting, he says, his mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. Like every day I wake up and God is there again. Even if I wake up at 3 in the morning and am troubled, God's like, I'm here. He said stuff like, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's constantly pursuing us with his love. And he pulls us to himself with mercies that are new. When I read that, I'm amazed that he does this all the days of my life, but how long is my life? We said God wants to restore my life. If I live 80, 90, and we see people 100. Saw a lady the other day, 119 years old. That's crazy. 119. I was like, wow. And she looked great. And I was like, 119. I mean, but even if it's 119 or 120, whatever number you put with it, there's a day. But here's the beauty of God's pursuit. Read it again. Your love and your mercy follow me all the days of my life, but it doesn't stop there. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. His restorative work is a daily work until the day I die. And then through eternity, man, when I'll know in a greater physical sense than I do now, that's the moment I'm probably going to really finally go, that's how much God loves me? I think I know now, I think I know how great his mercy is now. I mean, I can't even fathom. It's much greater than ever. That's the incredible thing of God's love, that it's constantly pursuing you. And so when you think nobody cares, come back to this verse. I'll be honest, I've always kind of read through the psalm and kind of come to verse 6 and say, surely as good as his mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I kind of just fly through that, but you mean you're going to pursue me every day? You're going to love me every single day? That's incredible. I take you back, as I end, to a child, because I think there's something incredible about a childlike faith. I take you back to a child who's not had the food, the shelter, the clothing, and the love. I've read stories of children that didn't have those things, and they were put in a loving home. At first, they did not know how to respond. Sometimes those children, they would sneak down and hoard food because they had learned that I've got to hoard food because I may not know where my next meal is coming from. And to watch a parent, this new parent, step into this child's life and every day supply for them and love them and care for them, it's almost like they don't know how to handle that love. And finally, for many of them, there's a dawning day where it's like, this is every day. This is incredible. These people are going to love me like this every day. Every morning when I wake up, they're going to have breakfast for me. Every day they're going to provide my lunch. They're going to provide. And when they feel that, how incredible that is to them, this is what it is when we finally understand that God is pursuing us, the restoration of our life. It's not about restoring some disembodied part of me. He's literally restoring me physically. On the back of your bulletin this morning, and I'd love for you to take it home and just think about those questions. What do you need God to restore in your life in these areas physically? If you get the idea from the church, and I know you don't get it from the Bible, so I say the church because sometimes we've taught some things that aren't necessarily true, that God doesn't care about your physical, you're crazy. That's not truth. I shouldn't have called you crazy. I'm sorry. But God does care about you physically. He cares about you physically. He cares about you mentally. So we say sometimes, we all know in church speak, God cares about us spiritually. But he cares about your mental state as well. That's why the Holy Spirit is flowing over you to keep those things from going in your mind. He also cares about you emotionally. It's funny, you're not allowed to have emotions sometimes as Christian unless it's during the church service. And usually it was just the pastor that was allowed to have those emotions. No, God cares about you in all those areas. So what do you need for him to do in all of these areas to restore your life? To restore your life.